The first reading is from Acts 10, 34 to 43, and that can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1104 to 1105. Then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with them. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, and the second reading can be found on page 1061 in the new NIV. This is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Jesus has risen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the tomb rolled away, the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And as we invite John up now to give us, unpick all of that, a quick prayer. Sovereign Father, we thank you for the words you've given John, and we ask that you open our minds, bodies, and hearts and souls to the words that you have given him. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Well, this is the most wonderful day of the church's year, isn't it? And what a beautiful day for it. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful day for digging your neighbour in the ribs and saying, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." Go on then. "Alleluia, Christ is risen." Go on. "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And then getting them back again and saying, "I knew that. I knew that." Of course you did. It is the most wonderful day. And what I want to do this morning is to confirm that by reference to Scripture about the separation between God and man being taken away and salvation being brought in its place. So it's a three-point sermon. And if I've got enough time at the end, I might give you a bonus point, but we'll see. Scripture. Now, Scripture from the very beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, all centered on the resurrection. everything was either a prophecy or a reference back, and of course, right in the middle, you've got the Gospels. And I want to talk about all of that this morning, from Genesis to Revelation. But if I do, your Yorkshire puddings will get cold. In fact, by the time you get home, you'll have to brush the mould off. Okay? So I can't do that. I'll have to talk in Scripture shorthand. You know what Scripture shorthand? You often speak Scripture shorthand. I'm going to tell you a joke about Scripture shorthand, a joke in which I can guarantee that you will not laugh. Okay? Thank you for that laugh. And that one. Right. There was these monks in a monastery, and there was a silent order, and they were not allowed to speak. Except at mealtimes, and then only in scripture references. And the monk that was the servant for the day was serving the soup and put it on the table in front of each monk. And the first one put it to his mouth, nearly burned his mouth, it was so hot. But he managed to say, John 4:15. And then, of course, his friend gave him a glass of water. Yeah, John 4:15, the woman at the well. Yeah, sir, give me this water and I shall never thirst. Yeah, you get the picture. And then the next one tasted it and he thought, Matthew 5:13, and somebody gave him the salt. Yeah, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, you are the salt of the earth. Yeah, that's right. And the third one looked at his soup and looked at the waiter, pointed at his soup and looked at the waiter and said, Exodus 8:31. Plague of flies. Oh, you laughed. Thank you so much. Scripture shorthand has been used right from the beginning of the Bible right through to the end. Right at the beginning, protevangelium is the Latin word we use for the first time that the gospel was preached. Yes? Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent, I will crush your head. And that happened by Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection, and confirmed in Revelation. And in Revelation we read, of course, that the dwelling of God will be with man in the new heaven and earth, and there'll be no separation. Separation came in Genesis because of sin, didn't it? And the poor old Adam and Eve had him kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of sin. The dwelling of God was with man in the Garden of Eden. But from then there was separation. And you know what separation is like, don't you? Separation is the deepest pain a human being can have, even worse than physical pain. We know the pain of separation. Even if it's just two lovers at the end of a weekend having to go back to their own homes, it hurts. And losing a spouse hurts, and so on. We know the pain of separation. And God says, I will get rid of that separation. Jesus spoke in scripture shorthand many, many times. Occasionally, he would say words like, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am this good shepherd, the gate for the sheep and so on. I am was scripture shorthand. Because when Moses went to God and said, if I'm going to speak about you, who shall I say you are? What is your name? And God says, I am. Tell them I am sent you. And in longer words, it's I am what I always was, am and always will be. That's God's nature. And so when Jesus says, I am, he was claiming to be what he really was, and that is God Almighty. Yes? I am. And once, Jesus demonstrated that he was the bread of life when he provided, like manna in the wilderness, he actually performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the 4,000 and so on. And someone came up to him from the Jewish leaders just after he'd done that, and they said, what sign are you going to give us that you are who you say you are? You know what he could have said? You see that empty bag over there that used to have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish in it? Yes. Well, look at those 12 baskets, absolutely jam-packed with all the bits that have been left over from what I've just done. He didn't say that. What he said was, a foolish and unbelieving generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. And that's in twice in Matthew and once in Mark. And only once does it say, and it's probably a later edition anyway, because as Jonah was in the belly of the earth 3 days, so would the Son of Man be. You see, the signs that Jesus would do that come from all over the Old Testament. Jesus predicted his death 3 times and his resurrection, but the disciples didn't recognize what he was saying, didn't understand it, even though all the Old Testament prophecies were there. What did he say? 3 times he said that the Son of Man would be killed and be raised to life again. And if you want some references for that, that's Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, and Mark 10:34. Okay, so you look them up. It'd be great fun. But there's one other thing to look up. And this is the greatest piece of scripture shorthand I believe Jesus ever gave us. His first words from the cross. He's on the cross. And what does he say? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. You remember that? You might not be able to recite it, but you can now. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's probably the only phrase that Jesus said which is actually put in our Bibles in the original language. Why is that? There must be a reason, I'll tell you. It wasn't in Greek. It wasn't even in Hebrew. Those words are in the conversational language which he was used at the time, so that everybody could understand what he said. And as he said those words, everybody would understand, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's Jesus on the cross, felt absolutely separated. And you know what I've just said about separation? Absolutely separated from his Father God at the most difficult moment in his life. He felt forsaken. Fact is, he wasn't. And neither are we when at the most difficult times of our lives we feel that our faith has gone. Here's a little thought for you. Supposing you are drowning and God puts his hand down to save you and pull you out. Because of the fact that you're drowning, you might feel that you have no energy to hold on to the Lord. You put your hand up to him saying, Lord, save me, and that's all you can do. There's no more theology in you. There's nothing else that you know about God. You've just put your hand in his. I'm telling you that when you have no strength to hold on to God, he is holding on to you. He will not, he cannot let you go. You are his. And that is the message of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus definitely felt as if God had forsaken him, but there's no way God could. And how do we know he didn't? Because one of his next words from the cross to the repentant sinner who was now being accepted by Jesus, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus knew that he would be. How about that? No separation. Romans 8, beginning, says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the last verses of Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, I am convinced that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we are hand in hand with Jesus. And if we just say, Lord Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing, I just want you, I want you to hold me by my hand and never let me go. You have his guarantee that not only will he not, he could not let you go. It's not in his nature. The love of God spans the whole of history from Genesis to Revelation. There we are. Salvation, separation from Scripture. Here's your bonus point. Also begins with S. No, is it? Oh, yes. What is it? Stones. Got some homework for you today. Go home and Google using BibleGateway.com or something like that, the word stones in the Bible. You'll get hundreds of them. Some of them from the Old Testament is where the Messiah is called the stone that would cause you to stumble, the rock which could make you fall. And he says, if you stumble on that stone, that's fine. But if the stone comes down on you, you'll be crushed. That won't happen to you if you show faith in him. Then, of course, if you come to Christ, the living stone, you'll be part of his church. This church isn't the stones of the building. You are the stones. And Peter himself, whom Jesus called the rock, says in 1 Peter 5, you, like living stones, are being built into a holy priesthood. That's you, to be able to go and declare that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And finally, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. It is marvelous in God's eyes. That's the words from Jesus from the Old Testament to say that he is the one that we're looking forward to. One final stone, the stone in front of Jesus' grave, put there by Joseph of Arimathea on Good Friday. Who took it away? We don't know. Why did they take it away? We do know. And it wasn't to let Jesus out, was it? It was to let everyone see that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I pray that if there's any stone in front of your belief in the resurrection, that God would roll it away now, and you will see the light in the tomb. You will see the glory of the risen Christ in your life in the most wonderful way on this wonderful day, because you know in your heart, alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.